1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been dealing with a very important topic, the topic that will relate to each one of us. It is the resurrection, both the resurrection of Jesus, but more specifically, our own resurrection at the end of time. Now, it seems as though that it was our resurrection that was being called into question there in the church of Corinth. This is the question that Paul was wrestling with. In fact, verse 12, it says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And as we've been working through verses 12 through verse 34, we've watched and we've seen Paul's response to that question. He's provided a great argument affirming the importance of this biblical doctrine. We will certainly be raised up from the dead, just as Christ was raised up from the dead on Easter morning. Today we're going to pick up our study there in verse 35. There we see Paul raises two further questions are raised that Paul will deal with about the resurrection. These are questions that may have arisen in the city of Corinth. They may also be questions that you and I have wondered about as we've considered this remarkable event, the raising of the dead at the end of time. What are the questions? Well, verse 35, Paul says, "But someone may ask, how? How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" Now, there are two questions here, but these questions very much do overlap. The first question is, how? How are the dead raised? In other words, what kind of event will that be? If I were there that day when the dead are raised up, what would I see? How does that happen? For some, it's hard to imagine such a thing. It seems so amazing. How can all the people, through the course of all of human history, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, be raised together to join Christ in his second coming? Paul will explain the how of the resurrection of the dead, how that will occur in the verses that follow. The second question, what kind of body? What kind of body will we have in the resurrection of the dead? It's kind of hard to imagine that. It's kind of hard to imagine how the body we have now can be raised up and somehow continue to exist through all eternity. Most of our earthly life, we've been watching our bodies fall apart. The older we get, the more aches and pains we have. The slower we get, the more difficulty we have doing things that we did with not much difficulty when we were younger. We all know that our earthly bodies are frail and they're falling apart. So how can it happen? In this, as we think about it, how can our earthly body be different? People fear their earthly body. They fear the last months and years of their life in which we often lose so much control, so much use of our bodies. From this perspective, it's so hard to wrap our minds around the idea that we will have a body that will last forever. That's not our experience here in this earthly life. And so Paul will address that question as well. You know, another question that we could probably explore, many people have wrestled with, is how can God raise our bodies if our bodies have been destroyed? What if I died in such a way that my body was burned up in a terrible fire and there really was no more remains to be found? What if I died at sea and I was buried at sea and my body was consumed by all the little creatures of the sea? How can God raise up a body that's no longer around? This topic can be even a little more complicated if we just think about the physical composition of our body. What if I died in the year 112 AD and I was buried at sea and my body was buried at sea and I was consumed by all the little creatures, and over the last 2,000 years, and that's just between 112 AD and today, let's suppose we have another block of time before Jesus comes back, so there could be longer than that, but over the last 2,000 years, the physical composition of my body has actually been the physical composition of other bodies as well. Through the whole food chain, through the years, little fish eating each other. Eventually one of the fish gets eaten by a human, and you understand the thing here, the wondering about. It's just, how can God raise my body? At the resurrection of the end times, how is God going to bring about my body back from the dead? If the material stuff, what material stuff is he going to use? Especially if that material stuff of my body has actually been part of other bodies as well. So these are the questions that we raise and think about, and people in the city of Corinth raise and think about. And these are the very questions that Paul is going to be looking at in the verses that follow. However, Paul starts off his response to these questions by saying to the Corinthians, how foolish for you to think this. How foolish of you to worry about this. I'm thinking about verse 36 now. How foolish are you to worry about such questions? In other words, if God says he will raise us up from the dead, why do we worry about how he's going to do that? Everything is possible for God. In fact, when Paul was standing on trial before King Agrippa, I'm thinking now of the story in the book of Acts, chapter 26, this very topic came up. And this is what Paul said before King Agrippa. This is Acts 26, verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? We can also translate that. Why should any of you think it impossible that God raises the dead? Nothing is impossible for God, and if he promised to raise us from the dead, I think he can do it. Nothing is impossible for him. Paul also thinks it's a little bit silly and that the Corinthians would be worrying about how God will do that, especially in light of all the analogies from nature that show that these kinds of things are possible. And Paul will explore in the next few verses some analogies and that show the parallels between our resurrection from the dead and things that happen all the time in nature around us. And what is his basic point? If we see things like this in nature, why do we have such a hard time imagining that God can do these things as he carries out his unfolding plan, as he said he would? The first analogy involves the planting of a seed and the watching of a plant that comes up. This is verse 36 through 38. The second analogy involves the fact that there are so many different kinds of flesh or different kinds of bodies in the world. Why would we struggle with imagining having a different kind of body in the next life if we have so many different kinds of bodies in this life? That was verse 39. And the third analogy asks us to consider the fact that earthly bodies are always different than heavenly bodies, just as the sun, a heavenly body, is so very different than the earth, a terrestrial body. And this will be our focus in verses 40 through 41. So let's look at each of these in turn. The first one is the analogy of the seed and the plant. Reading from verse 36. What you have sown does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he determines. And each kind of seed he gives its own body. Paul is saying here That just as a seed is planted in the ground and a green plant comes up, so our earthly bodies are planted in the ground, and a completely different kind of body is what will be raised from the ground. There are three parallels here between our seed plant example and the earthly body and resurrection body exchange that we have yet to come. First, the original seed, the form that's planted in the ground, it's actually dissolved, destroyed. You don't see that seed again. When you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see that seed again. You see something else. The constitution of the seed is lost in the transformational process. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 24, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. After our earthly body dies, it will be placed in the ground. And then there's a possibility that it will be raised up again. The second parallel is the continuity between the seed and the plant. An apple seed will produce an apple tree. A mustard seed will produce a mustard plant. You plant a tulip bulb and you're going to get a tulip. There is a continuity between the seed and the plant. When we in our earthly existence die, then we will be raised, not someone else. Who we are in this earthly life is who we will be in the next life. There is a continuity between this life and the next life. And this is important to remember. Other religions of the world don't teach this. Some religions of the world say we get lost and what is at the end is not what we have now. Other religions of the world talk about how we come back as different people from one life to the next. Our faith is that what we have now, who we are now, when we come into relationship with Christ, we will continue, not someone else, we will continue to exist with Him, in relationship with Him for all eternity. And finally, number three, and these comparisons between the seed and the plant. The original form, which is the seed, and the final form, which is the green plant, are going to be radically different. The seed, it was small, it was hard, it was brown. The plant, generally large, pliable, green. When you plant a seed, it's not a seed that comes up out of the ground, it's a soft green shoot that comes up. It's different. And so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What goes into the ground is not the same thing that comes out of the ground. Another important feature that Paul draws our attention to in verse 38 is the fact that it is God who does this. Verse 38 again, God gives it a body as He determines. This reflects on something Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you recall chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul was talking about ministers and what they do in the church, and Paul says, I, that is Paul, planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So Paul used the metaphor of the seed and the plant back in chapter 3. And back there in chapter 3, it was to illustrate the fact that God will bring about the growth in the church. Our job is to be faithful in planting seeds. Our job is to be faithful in watering the seeds and to trust God in bringing about the growth. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses a similar metaphor of the seed and the plant, but his point here is the idea that the seed that is planted in the ground is one thing, and God will determine what comes up out of the ground. God determines a little green plant comes up out of the ground for the little brown seed. And so God will cause you and I to come up out of the ground in a glorious resurrection body. We don't determine that. God determines that. And nothing is impossible for God. If we question God's ability to raise us up, we should only consider that he does this all the time, out in nature, as seeds are planted and little plants come up. Let's go on to the next analogy, verse 39, different kinds of flesh. This is what Paul says. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. This truth seems so self-evident. If we were to do a blind test and I were to give you a little piece of a fish to eat, most of you can say, ah, that tastes like fish. Give you a little piece of chicken, you'd say, that tastes like chicken. Beef tastes like beef. Lamb tastes like lamb. And that's just using our taste buds to distinguish the different kinds of flesh. We recognize that there are different kinds of flesh. We can go a little further with this and just think about forensic scientists who use DNA to distinguish different kinds of flesh. They can take a piece of tissue and determine if it's animal flesh or human flesh. And then we can go even further using the DNA from a blood sample, determine what individual is from that sample. Any little bit of tissue or bit of blood shows the difference. One of the things that Jake and I love to do, we find these shows about Bigfoot. And it's just for fun. He and I just get together. Trisha thinks it's silly, but we just do it together, father, son. We watch these shows on Bigfoot and kind of play with the idea of whether or not Bigfoot is real. And in every one of these shows, there's always a little situation where someone finds a hair sample or a little piece of tissue, and they use that to say, we've really found Bigfoot, and then they send it off to the lab, and it comes back, and it's a bear, or it's a coyote, or something like that. And we laugh it out, and we joke, well, there's still a Bigfoot, even though they were able to prove that wasn't true. The point is this. There's different kinds of flesh. We see it, it's self-evident. And here's the idea. We recognize that God created all the different kinds of flesh in the different kinds of creatures of the earth. All flesh is not the same. And if we can grasp this idea, we should be able to grasp the idea that the flesh of our earthly bodies may be different than the flesh of our resurrection bodies. The two are not the same. In fact, Paul's going to go on here in chapter 15 to address how our earthly bodies are indeed different from our resurrection body. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised at this. The third analogy that Paul uses is to distinguish celestial bodies from terrestrial bodies, verses 40 and 41. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another. And star differs from stars in splendor. The basic difference between earthly bodies and heavenly bodies is that one possesses a glory that the other one does not. The sun shines brightly, as do the stars. In fact, Paul even notes here that stars have different levels of glory. I think he's referring to the fact that you go out and you stand in the night sky and you see different stars, and some of them are brighter than others. He's recognizing that there is a glory that is inherent in the heavenly bodies. Now, we know that the moon itself isn't shining. Rather, it's reflecting the light of the sun. But when compared to earthly bodies, there does seem to be a sense in which the heavenly bodies are illuminated, have a level of glory not shared by the earthly body. This is the Paul's point here is this. In the heavenly realm, bodies are very different than they are in the earthly realm. We may have a human body right now, And that human body may seem rather weak, rather frail, rather dull. But it is possible that one day we will have a resurrection body that possesses a glory that our earthly bodies just simply don't have. Paul uses a similar contrast between our current earthly bodies and our future bodies in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul says there, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who makes us for this very purpose and gives us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." There's a lot of parallels between this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right now, we live in our earthly tent. One day we will live in our heavenly building. The earthly tent is pale, it's temporary. It's thrown together quickly, it's not to last. Our heavenly building will be glorious and it will be everlasting. In the next section of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will offer a clear contrast between our present earthly bodies and our future bodies that will come. Let's read on from verse 42. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." The first body, our earthly body, it's described in four ways. One, perishable, dishonor, weakness. It's a natural body. Our second body, our resurrection body, it is raised up, imperishable, in glory, in power. It is a spiritual body. Now let's start with this last distinction first, for I think it's the one that's most easily misunderstood. Paul contrasts here our natural body with our spiritual body. Remember that both of these bodies are physical bodies. Again, the word spiritual could be a little misleading. You know, Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection. And we too will experience a bodily resurrection in the end. The body of Jesus in his resurrected state was physical. It was material of some sort. Now, it wasn't the same kind of body he had in his earthly ministry, but it was still a physical body. In fact, the details we read in the post-resurrection accounts are rather remarkable. And they actually give us a little hint about what our resurrection bodies may be like. We read that he appeared suddenly amongst the disciples. This is Luke chapter 24. We read that he vanishes quickly. We also read in John's gospel that he comes into locked rooms. He's able to partake bread, break it, give it to others. We see him eating fish, very much showing the physical nature of who he was. At one point, he cooked and distributed food to his disciples. He was able to be touched. He was physical. He had a material body. Again, it gives us a little sense of what we may experience in our resurrection body. When Paul says that the body that was sown was natural and the body that was raised was spiritual, he is not trying to imply that there is going to be an immaterial body. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the nature of man, and the nature of man is body and soul. After our life on earth, we will not be floating around the clouds in some kind of an immaterial existence. We will have a body, as Jesus had a body. Our resurrection will be a bodily resurrection as like Jesus. Let's get back to this contrast between our earthly body and our heavenly body. Again, our earthly body is perishable, dishonor, weak, natural. Boy, don't we know that. This earthly body of ours gets old. It groans, it has pains, it begins to sag a bit. Sometimes it even smells. Why is that? Well, we know that that is the case because of the sin that has come into this world. We talked last week about Adam and how Adam affected all of human history after that. When Adam partook of the fruit, he died. He died spiritually, he also died physically. That means that his body and our body becomes perishable, dishonorable, and weak. And now we need to be restored. Last week we also talked about creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Our current earthly bodies are suffering from the effects of the fall. And we wait for that reversal that will take place at the restoration at the end of time. Paul even talks about this in terms of the whole creation in Romans chapter 8. And the principle there in Romans 8 is all of creation, but the same principle applies to our own physical bodies right now. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, beginning at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And then verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. All of creation, Romans tells us, is now under bondage to decay, awaiting for its liberation. And this is true of our earthly bodies as well. Our earthly bodies are in bondage to decay, waiting for liberation, waiting for restoration, waiting for the resurrection of the dead. This is the final restoration in which God is even now bringing about in Christ. The Apostle Peter describes it as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. As our earthly bodies wear out and they fall apart, we look forward to that new body beyond this life that awaits us. And we should not doubt that God is able to fulfill that promise. We should not think that this earthly body that we know now is all that we get. We're reminded of this important principle when we consider a monument to Christopher Columbus that is on display in a town in Spain, which was the place where Christopher Columbus died in 1506. It's a magnificent monument, and it honors this great explorer, and it celebrates how he changed the world and how he changed the perspective of Spain. You see, on top of that monument, you do indeed have the statue of Christopher Columbus. But what is really more interesting in this particular monument is what you see at the base of the monument. You see there a great terrestrial globe with a large banner encircling it. And the banner reads in Spanish, "No more beyond." You see, in the time of Christopher Columbus, this was the motto for the nation of Spain. They viewed themselves as the westernmost nation in the world. And from their perspective, at that time, there was no more beyond. And that was the motto for their nation. But as you can see from this monument, there's another important figure. It is a great lion with a powerful paw. And you see there that paw is removing the letters from the banner that spell the word no. In Spanish, none. And with the removal of those letters, the banner simply reads, "More beyond." Because of this, of the discoveries of Christopher Columbus, the perspective of the nation of Spain was radically altered. Their national motto had to be changed. There is now an understanding that there is more beyond the shores of Spain. And because of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, we now have hope that there is more beyond this world for us. And just as he was raised from the dead and returned to his heavenly home, we too will be raised to new life to enjoy more beyond. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that this life and this world is not all we get. That you have come into this world to prepare for us a way to another place, a way to another existence, a life beyond this world. Father, that is true because of the sacrifice that you made. You came to redeem and you came to restore. And Father, we thank you for that because it gives us the great hope that there is more beyond. We thank you for these things and we just rejoice in this principle. Because it was all made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.